invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 as we continue our series on how the gospel changes all of life. And last week we looked in Ephesians chapter 5 as it relates to marriage and how the gospel can change your marriage. And so this morning we're going to look at how the gospel can change your family. How the gospel can change your family. And as we looked last week, we noticed that the idea of marriage is rooted in the gospel. It's full of gospel imagery that goes even all the way back to the Old Testament, and how that God's relationship with Israel was like a relationship between a husband and a wife. And then even when Israel departed from the Lord and sinned against the Lord, it was considered to be spiritual adultery. But we also see that there are other family imageries that are rooted in the gospel. In fact, one of the great mysteries is the relationship in the context of the triune Godhead. And we understand that relationship as Father and Son. God the Father and God the Son. So we see there is a family metaphor to describe God. God the Father and God the Son. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus made this statement that even before creation, the Father loved me. And so we see that the Father and the Son, this is an image of family that's portrayed of God. Then we also see that our relationship with God is described in terms of family. We are called God's children. The terms adopted is used, the term heir, the children receiving the benefits of their father and mother's inheritance. They're called heirs of God. And so all throughout the Bible, it's replete with imageries that reflect back on the gospel. Father, son, children, adoption, heir, and all kinds of other words that can be used to describe that. And so as we look for how our families can be changed as a result of the gospel, we look to the gospel itself, noticing that there's not really a step program that we can apply that's going to change our family. But the only thing that can change it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as God in human flesh. He lived the perfect life, died on a cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and whoever repents and trusts in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior will be saved. That's the essence. That's the foundation by which we build our families. And probably there's no idea that is under assault more than the family. There's all kinds of threats that we see in the world in which we live today that are attacking the basic unit of what it means to be a society and what it means for humanity to flourish, and that is the family. And we see all this and how it portrays and how it takes place. For instance, we see how families are characterized by divorce, cohabitation, out-of-wedlock children, and the redefinition of a marriage and a family. It's marriage between men and women and a monogamous relationship, long-term. Only death can do them apart. And so healthy marriages, I believe, are the foundation for healthy family. In order to have a healthy family, it must be built on a healthy marriage. A marriage that is portrayed, as we looked at last week in Ephesians 5, that wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands loving their wives sacrificially. And there is a divine template for the family. And that divine template is actually rooted in God's created order. Before sin entered into the world, God had formed and founded the family. He created Adam and he created Eve, and he gave them a divine mandate, and that was to be fruitful and to multiply. Now this divine template that we find in scriptures, all the way back even in the creative order, that it needs to be celebrated. It needs to be grasped. It needs to be understood. And know that God has given this for believers and unbelievers alike for human flourishing. By God's common grace, even unbelievers and select and secular societies benefit from families according to divine template. And so we can see how societies, they flourish and they are healthy when they follow God's divine mandate for a family, even in unbelievers. And so that's going to be our focus this morning as we take this text and we ask God to speak to us through it, how the gospel changes our families. Now, I have to put a disclaimer out there for all of you that as I preach this message and as I make application from this text, I want you to understand that I am on this journey just like you are. I don't have all the answers for the family or how to be a great husband or how to be a great father or how to raise children in a godly way. All I'm doing is, by God's grace, going to His Word and asking God to speak to me and to give me the principles which I believe are the foundation, the building block for the family. So I don't stand over you as I say a lot that I'm going to say this morning. I stand on God's Word and speak with His authority. So I humbly just submit to you to listen and to take in what I have to say, recognizing that I am in the same boat as you are, that I am a sinner saved by grace, and I am dependent every day on God's grace to help me as I navigate this world and helping me as I try to lead my family in regards to the gospel. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live on earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." As we look at this text, I think there is something for all of us here this morning. Whether you have children in your home, whether your children are grown up, whether you have grandchildren, whether you're single, whether you are hoping for children someday, all of this has something to say to all of us this morning. And so we don't need to tune this out and say, well, I don't have any children in my home, so it doesn't really apply to me. But you have grandchildren that are still young that you can still invest your life into. Or maybe there's something in here as you think back on your days as raising children that maybe you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you for not leading your family in a way that it should be led. So all of us need to think as we look at this text, what does this have to say to me? How is God speaking to me through this text? And how can I apply it to my life? So as we begin, we note that there is the attention that is drawn to the children. Now, if you remember from last week, we started with the marriage idea, the husband and the wife, and it was actually rooted in some statements that Paul made in chapter 5. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, "Submit to one another in the fear of God." And then he begins with verse 22 by giving us ways in which this idea of submission plays out in our relationship. So he shows how this idea of submission is played out in the context of a marriage. And now he moves on to how submission, this idea of submitting to one another in the fear of God, also functioned within the relationship between children and their parents. So we see that the reciprocal duties between wives and husbands have passed, and now Paul deals with another member of the family construct. Now, the term children that is used here, if you notice, it starts first, so it gives it primary significance. There's emphasis here, children, obey your parents. So this term children primarily denotes relationship rather than age. However, as seen in verse 4, instruction and learning is in mind. And so the admonition that Paul gives, children, obey your parent, it obviously has young children primarily in mind, but it also has great application for all people. We are all children of someone. Some of us, our parents may not be living, but some of us, our parents are living. So even though as an older person who's out of the context of my household, I still need to show due deference to my parent. Show them respect. Show them honor. Show them the dignity that they deserve because they brought me into this world. And as my dad kindly reminds me, he can take me out of this world. So I honor them, even as an adult who lives 190 miles away from my parents. And so this obviously has application even to those of us who are older and who are independent and are out of the household. But what Paul does have in mind is he has young children in mind, and he addresses them, and I think this is important, that he addresses them as responsible members of the family. Now, I think it's significant, especially in Paul's day, in the way that he elevates the role of children, addressing them in a significant way. Now, in our period, in our function of society, basically, children are the center of everything. In that day and age, they weren't the center of everything. But Paul elevates their status and says, you have a role to play that is helpful in the flourishing of the family. And that is for you to obey your parents. So I speak to all of the kids here today that are under the authority of their parents, that you need to obey and follow the instructions of the Lord. And as you do that, you do so as an extension of your relationship to God in Christ. You notice that's what he grounds it in. Children, obey your parents, not just arbitrarily, but obey your parents in the Lord. And so as you faithfully obey your parents, as they instruct you, as they give you rules, as they discipline you, as they set boundaries, you're doing so as an extension of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what children are to obey, this entails following instructions, it entails submitting to parental authority, and the major foundation by which they obey is in the Lord. So flowing from the believer's existence in the Lord, it should be a compulsion to obey your children. So if there are children here today who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then one of the things that should characterize your life is the fact that you obey your parents. Then we find that it goes on and it expounds on this even more about what this means to obey in the Lord. And then he makes the statement in verse 1, for this is right. So the motivation for obedience to the parent is noted by the phrase, this is right, or as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, in the same context, calling children to obey their parents, he states more explicitly, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. One can only know what is right or what is well-pleasing to the Lord in the light of God's revealed righteous action and in the Scripture. And that's why he gives us in verse 2 a reference. For this is in the Lord, for it is right. And then he backs it up with God's revealed word. God has told us in his word that we should obey our parents. So we do this as an extension of our relationship with God, as evidence of our salvation. And then he tells us that we do this because this is what the Scripture demands. And he gives the fifth commandment as evidence for doing such an action. Notice what he says in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And so the Ten Commandments supports the exhortation for the children to obey their parents. Now, there's something that's significant about the placement of this commandment in the Decalogue. So you have 10 commandments, and they're divided between the commandments that relate to our relationship with God and commandments that relate to our relationship with one another. So 1 through 4 speaks about our relationship with God. Then 5 through 10 speaks about our relationship for one another. And so the transitional commandment relating to our relationship with one another has to do with honoring your mother and your father. And one of the reasons that's significant is because the first relationship that a child develops with someone else is their parent. And so they begin to learn how to love their neighbor in the construct of their own home as they relate to their mother and their father. said, that's what's really unique about the commandment, to honor your mother and your father. And so it's essential for children, in order for when they grow up to have healthy relationships, that they begin to have a healthy, God-honoring relationship with their parents as well. And so this Ten Commandment, it supports the exhortation for children to obey their parents, and the commandment to honor your mother and father for younger children meant obeying them. Dishonoring meant disobedience. For older children of the house, this commandment involved a respectful attitude toward them while also caring for them in their old age. This commandment is attached with a promise of life, and this is a general principle that's held true in the Old Testament and still of much value today. Six times in the New Testament, children are told to obey their parents. Now, Paul notes that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is given in verse 3, and it's only here in Ephesians that a promise is attached. In the context of the Old Testament in which a promise was given, it referred to Israel and the Promised Land. If the people of God would follow this commandment along with all commandments, God would give them prosperity and would also give them long life. And the rise and fall of Israel was predicated on their faithfulness to God. So even though this commandment was given specifically to Israel in the Old Testament as related to Canaan, it does have application for the believer today. God has designed life to be lived in a certain way. And when we follow his design for life, it leads to flourishing and a greater quality of life. So on a more narrow scale, in our own family units, imagine how our families would flourish more if our children would obey their parents, if they would honor them. And so all the commandments that God gives us, all the rules that he gives us that sometimes we look at burdensome, they're not there to burden us. They're there to help us to flourish. God has designed life to be lived in a certain way. And to live life in a way that is contrary to the way that God designed it is to make a mess of life and to bring hardship on yourself. And so as a general principle, this is not always the case, but as a general principle, that when we follow Scripture, for instance, in this text, if we find that children obey their parents, then we find that there's a greater quality of life. There's a flourishing of life. There's a benefit of life that comes as a consequence of it. And so Paul, he calls children to obey their parents and do so as a consequence of your relationship with God and in obedience to Scripture. Do you hear me, kids? Obey your parents. Listen to them. For this is right. This is good. This is healthy. And this is honoring to the Lord. And then he draws his attention away from the children, and he focuses on the responsibility of the parents in the context of the house, and he addresses specifically fathers. And notice in verse 4 how unique it is in the way that he addresses the father. And you, fathers. You see how personal that is, or how emphatic it is? You, fathers. Now, if you remember from last week, we spoke about how the husband is the head of the house. He should be the spiritual leader as he loves his wife sacrificially and gives himself to her in the same manner. The father is the head of his home and needs to lead his children. It needs to be the focal point in setting the tone for what the family looks like. And so, predicated on a healthy marriage and healthy families is a healthy father who serves the Lord and loves the Lord and seeks to honor the Lord in all that he does and lead his family in the Lord. So our society needs stronger men that will stand up, lead their families as God has intended them to lead it. I think that's one of the great things that I pray for in the context of the life of the church, is that we have stronger fathers and stronger men in our churches to lead and to do the role that God has designed them to do. And so he speaks to the fathers, you fathers. Now, by extension, mothers have a responsibility as well. And so don't think that you just sit back and passively let the father do everything that he's supposed to do, but you follow the leadership of the father, of the husband, as he is following the Lord as well. So if children are to render obedience to their parents, then parents, especially the fathers, are not to provoke their children to anger. Instead, they are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So in the cultural period of Paul, fathers had unlimited power over their children and could carry out very severe punishment and discipline without any repercussion. So as children in that household, they did not have the dignity or the right that we attribute to them today. And that's why it's significant that Paul addresses the children as he does, as a responsible member of the family. And that's one of the things that the gospel does. The gospel is counter-cultural. Culture says this is the way it is, and the gospel turns it upside down and says that's not the way that it is. There's a divine template that sin has disrupted. And so, as he addresses the fathers, he addresses them, first of all, do not provoke your children to laugh. Now, to wrath. Earlier in Ephesians, believers are urged to deal with anger promptly. If anger is prolonged, Satan can use it for his own end. So fathers are urged to avoid attitudes, words, and actions that would provoke their children, that would hurt their children, that would demoralize their children, that would demean their children. So examples are as follows. Excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging, condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation or neglect, or all forms of gross insensitivity to the child's needs and sensibility. And so he calls the father not to provoke the children to anger. Do not rule over them in an oppressive manner, but instead, he says, bring them up in the Lord. Now, as we talk about this phrase, do not provoke the children to wrath, this does not mean no discipline. For discipline is crucial for the long-term well-being of the child. Discipline is important for modification that a child needs in their behavior. In fact, we find several places in the book of Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself, he shames his mother. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give the light to your soul. So the Bible speaks about the need for correction for children, but not to do it in a way that is oppressive and ugly and full of anger and full of wrath, because that doesn't benefit them in the long term. However, they do need discipline. And so the negative prohibition is complemented by a positive command to bring up children in the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in what? In the training and the admonition of the Lord. So he tells them to bring them up, and this is actually one word in the Greek text. And the only other time it is used in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, which emphasizes the husband to care physically for the wife. And so the word literally means to provide food. In this context, this word is used concerning educating children, concerning God's will and his word. So with this in mind, fathers should provide spiritual nourishment. They feed their children the bread of life. And the training and the admonition is described as of the Lord. This indicates that behind teaching and instruction is the Lord himself. And so the ultimate concern of the parent is not that their children will obey their authority, but that through godly training and instruction, their children will come to know and obey the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the primary response or the primary purpose of the father and mother as well regarding children is not behavior modification. It's not ultimately so that we can make them responsible adults. But ultimately, the intended goal is to make your children to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That should be the goal. And when that is the goal, then all the other things naturally follow with it. And so as we put that before us, as we think about having children, we think about having grandchildren alive, so our goal is not that they are decent, well human beings, although that's what we want. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate purpose is that they will come to know Jesus Christ through the gospel. Because they can grow up to be responsible members of society, making contribution to civilization, and still be lost and spend eternity in hell. And so that's why the Apostle Paul tells the fathers, train them up in the Word of God. It's only the gospel that can change our children's heart and change their life. It's only the gospel that can change our families. So in our society, as the family continues its downward spiral, healthy families founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the great tools to influence the world. So that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a gospel-centered family. A family founded firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on that alone. So as we think about this, what are some ways that a healthy family functions? What are some ways in which we can maybe lead our family to be gospel-centered for the glory of God? As a witness to the world, to the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. Well, there are several things that I want to list here. I actually have 9 of them that I want to give to you this morning. As I think and as I read the scriptures and as I meditate on God's word, I think these might be some healthy, practical ways in which we can have a healthy, gospel-centered family and how maybe even fathers can lead their children and train them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, just for purposes of being upright with you and up front, most of this that I have pulled from a book that I've recommended that you read, and it's a book called Being a Christian, How Jesus Redeems Everything, written by Jason Allen. And so most of these come from his book, so that nobody can accuse me of plagiarism. But, you know, when you read something and you can't improve on it, man, I'm just going to give it to you. And so these are some good, helpful hints for that. And some of these are my own. So if you think some of them are brilliant, then that's probably mine. Okay. Number one, I think this is the most important thing. We've already touched on this. Is for you to have a healthy home, have healthy families, children that are being trained up in the Lord, you must treasure your marriage first and foremost. Let your children see that you treat one another as noted in the previous verses. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I don't think there's anything better than to teach our children how to relate to the opposite sex than to model it for them. So how my son responds to women or girls, he's going to learn that how I respond to Brandy. And vice versa with the daughter. And I want the daughters to see what a godly man looks like. And a godly man treats his wife with dignity and respect and loves her as Christ loves the church. So I think a healthy, practical application for that would be is if you have children in your home, then one of the best things you can do is not fight in front of them, not yell at one another, not demean each other, calling each other names, and so on and so forth, but to do all that you can to uphold the dignity of the marriage in the eyes of your children. So the key to a healthy family first starts with a healthy relationship between a husband and wife. And so ultimately, treasure your marriage first and foremost. Second, we need to celebrate the gift of children. This is application not just for parents, but it's also for all of us today, especially in the context of our church. Celebrate the gift of children. The Bible teaches that children are a blessing from the Lord.
And one of the intended purposes and divine mandates of marriage is children. When God formed man and woman, and they became one flesh, they were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have children. And so that's one of the reasons why marriage exists. And so it's vital that we do not see children as an interruption to a career, as a financial burden, or life encumbrance. And it's the same thing as we think about children in the life of our church. They are not a hindrance to us. They are not a disturbance to us. They are a blessing to the church. And when I see children in a church, you know what I think about? I think about the life of this church 10, 20, 30 years down the road. To have no children in the context of our church means that our doors will close. And so our children are crucial, and we need to see them as a blessing. And we need to invest in them, all of us, as God's people, to invest in them and to raise them up to be leaders in the context of the church. And so we need to view them as God views them as gifts. In fact, I have, in recent years, changed a little bit of my attitude about some of the things that I let kids do in church. As far as not trying to be, you know, my thumb on them. I was listening to a guy not too long ago, very well-known pastor, and he was talking, they had a huge church, he was talking about that he was outside one day, and there was a bunch of kids playing in the fountain of the church. Well, some of the associate pastors were upset and was going to just tell them to get out. And he said, you leave them alone. Let them play in it. And his reasoning was, is he wanted the kids to enjoy church all the time. They didn't want the kids to come to church, and all they ever thought about was adults telling them what they should and shouldn't do. And so we want to encourage them, we don't, within reason, obviously. We can't just let them have matches and go crazy. But to encourage them and to see them as a gift and a benefit for the church and not for them to later down on the road, they look back on church and they don't have fond memories of it. So I have wonderful memories as I grew up in the context of local churches, and I don't have anything bad about it, and I want that to be the memory of all of our children. So celebrate the gift of children. Number three, guard your motives. As parents and even grandparents, do not parent out of your own ambition, wanting your child to accomplish feats you never could. Do not parent out of fear, always trying to protect your child's ego from setbacks or failure. Do not parent out of pride, trying to produce perfect children so onlookers will congratulate you. Instead, parent out of the context of the gospel, raising your children up in the context of God's love, God's word and his love. Number four, share Christ with your children. The most important gift that you can give your children is the gift of the gospel. Do not assume they have heard it at church. And do not leave it to them to connect the dots from Sunday school lesson and sermon. Share the gospel with your children clearly and directly. And do not outsource your children's spiritual formation to someone else, not even to the pastor. See, the primary role of you in the context of the house is that when they leave your home, that you know that you've done all that you could to give them the gospel. Listen, if you bring your children to this church every time we have service, that is 4 hours a week that we have with them. And that is not enough time. There's almost 200 hours in a week, and we expect to give 4 hours to our children, to the things of God, and think everything's going to be fine. We have got to invest time into them. That they know Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and throughout the week about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we look for opportunities in life to share with them about Jesus Christ. There are statistics that are going out that says that when kids go to college and then go off married, that were raised in church, that 80% of them will leave the church never to come back. And everybody's trying to think, what's going on? Maybe we need more apologetics in our church so we can combat what they're learning in college. Or maybe we need more of this or that. Well, I think the reason our kids are leaving the church is because they're leaving not knowing the gospel. And so our kids need to leave the church knowing, or leave our nest or this church, wherever they go off in their life, knowing the gospel, receiving the gospel, and being saved. If our kids would leave the church saved, guess what would happen? They come back to church. Because that's what saved people do. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of their church. So they need more gospel. Need to more discernment about whether a kid's ready to receive the Lord. In fact, there's another statistic that came out that talked about adult baptism, and the majority of adult baptisms are rebaptisms. In other words, they are kids who thought they knew about Christ, they were baptized, and when they got older, they learned they didn't know anything about Christ or the gospel, and finally they got baptized the right way. Profession of faith, a real genuine profession of faith, followed by a baptism. And so even if our kids have made a profession of faith and been baptized, that's not an opportunity for us to say, well, my job is done. I'm going to quit talking to them about the gospel. And so share the gospel with your children. It's a great and wonderful and beautiful gift. Here's another one. Share Christ in front of your children. As you do, your children can overhear the gospel, and even more so, they learn how important the gospel is to you. Number six, prioritize the Lord's Day and the body of Christ. If the Lord's Day is important to you, then the Lord's Day will be important to your children. If you find something else that goes on the Lord's Day that you're going to say, we're going to miss and we're going to do this, they're going to learn that the Lord's Day doesn't matter, and they're not going to prioritize it. Number seven, manage your household. Don't allow chaos, confusion, rebellion. Use discipline. Modify your children's behavior. There are seasons of life that are especially trying and challenging, but strive for a home that reflects order and a biblical pattern. So godly parents who love the Lord, who want to impress the gospel on their Lord, on their children, they will do all they can to manage their household. Number eight, practice family devotions. Do not be intimidated by the phrase family devotion. By this, I simply mean spending a few short minutes reading the Bible, praying, and perhaps singing together. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out hour service every night. It could be 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever works for your family. But make that consistent. Number nine, the last one, use the wisdom and experience of other believers. Listen, if I need help about things in regards to my children's life, I'm not going to go and talk to people that are younger than me or the same age. I want to talk to people that've been there and done that. I want their experience. I want their wisdom. I mean, I'll talk to other people as well, but I value the wisdom of those who have gone before me. And so for those of you that have raised your children that are out of your house, you need to make yourself available to younger families so that they can come and talk to you about the issues they may have in your home. That they can learn from your mistakes. They can learn from things that you did right. Now, that's why the Bible tells us that the older women need to teach the younger men and the older men teach the younger men. That's the paradigm in the context of the church. We got that upside down. You know, we shove all the older people in one class, all the younger people in one class, and we don't benefit from one another at all. The younger families don't benefit from the wisdom of the older families who know, who've been there, who've raised their kids through trying time, and that can give wisdom and instruction in regards to those issues in life. Dear friends, the only thing that's going to change your family's life is the gospel. The only thing that'll change your family is the gospel. You can read all the parenting books you want. You can listen to every counselor and psychologist and all psychobabble out there, but the only thing that's really going to change your family and form a healthy family is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that your children are one day going to get outside of your home and make their own decisions. They're going to have to stand on their 2 feet and be accountable before God one day. But God in His Word has given us principles in how we can raise our children and how we can encourage them in righteousness. And we need to use all of those tools that God has given us to do that. And one thing that our children need more than anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing they need. If that's the only thing you can give them Jesus. Don't worry about giving them a new car or money or whatever it is that you want to give them. The only thing they really need is Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I'm thankful that I was raised in a home that gave me Christ. But I also want to encourage grandparents that the biggest influence on my life, not only my parents, but also my grandparents, because every time I came over to their house, my grandfather never did not tell me about Christ. He talked to me about the things of the Lord. Always. I can't ever think of an experience that I had when I spent time with them where I did not learn something about the gospel from even my grandparents. And so that was just compounded upon me, and by God's grace, I am what I am. And I stand here by His grace, but also by the grace that He gave my parents to give me the most important thing that I need, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus has offered now to you all to come, to give yourselves to Him, and He will change your life.